God's words alone be spoken, and may God's words alone be heard. Amen. Amen. You know, the words of our gradual hymn that we just sang, what we sang before and after the gospel, say, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I love that. I love the melody too, especially when there's a lot of choir members in the congregation. Now that's the first verse, and it's from a passage in the Gospel of Matthew. But all this week when I was working on the sermon, I kept going back to it, even though this is year C, and we know we're reading from the Gospel of Luke. And I think it's because it's entirely the message we're getting from both the Gospel and the Epistle this morning, to seek the kingdom of God. Now in the Gospel, Jesus is heading over with a Pharisee on Sabbath to have dinner at his house. And once there, he notices everyone jockeying around for positions of honor at the table. And he says to them that when you're invited to a big shindig, don't sit at the best seat, but at the worst. I guess that would now be the kids' table, right? He then continues to tell them that they also need to invite people for dinner who can do nothing for them other than enjoy the hospitality being provided. Now, to be clear, Jesus is not trying to be the Miss Manners of the first century. What he's saying is upturning social norms. Society just did not operate like that. Everyone understood that status was exhibited openly in the places you lived, the clothes you wore, the people who would dine with you, the people you noticed. Sound familiar? Not a lot's changed. Now, before we go on about the gospel, let's look at the epistle to the Hebrews. Right at the beginning of this part of the letter, the author writes something most everyone has heard before or seen crocheted into some wall hanging, and it's a beautiful thing. Let mutual love continue. I love that. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it, or as we grew up, unawares, right? Now these two passages, the gospel and the epistle, have a common core, but if we're to look at what the lectionary gives us, we might miss the best part. Now remember, I've said often that you should pay attention when there's verses missing. Did you notice that our assigned reading for today was from the 14th chapter of Luke, verse 1, and then 7 through 14? What happened to verses 2 through 6, you might ask? I did. Well, I'll tell you, because it beats me why it was left out in the first place, especially since they speak to the very heart of what Jesus and the author of the Hebrews was getting at. Now, first of all, let's just remember the first verse, which reads, "On one occasion when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely." What's up with that? What are they, the NSA? Anyway, well, verses 2 through 6, which our lectionary skipped over, say that Jesus saw a man with dropsy. Now, dropsy is essentially what we now call edema, which is when the body swells with fluid. And he stops to heal him. He saw, he stopped, he served. See, Jesus is a busy guy. You know he is. He's wandering all around. I mean, he's on his feet all day traveling. It's finally the Sabbath, and he's surely heading towards a delightful meal, not grabbing what he could on the road like he might usually do, but in a great house with better food than he likely had seen in a long time. But remember that bit about watching him closely? See, I think that would get old really quick. Can you imagine always being watched, right? I suspect that these guys that were with him knew that the man with dropsy was going to make an appearance on that road. And the question is, in their minds, would Jesus see him? Would Jesus be the same whether there were no big temple crowds as when it was just him and a few folks going to dinner? I mean, this guy with dropsy could offer nothing to him, not even a stunned crowd at the cure he might give. But Jesus did notice. See, all throughout the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is telling us that the kingdom of God is not some hope for external future ideal. It's not about thrones and crowns of glory either. The kingdom of God is here. Here. Right in this space. Right where you are. Right now. Right in front of us. We just have to live it out with humility, love, generosity, and kindness. The kingdom of God isn't a place, but a relationship. Not only with those we know, most especially not with those who can pay us back, but to those whom he called to his side, those he always seemed to notice when others didn't. The poor, the lost, the lonely, the marginalized, the forgotten, and the oppressed. Not because seeing them or being humble and generous will make us feel all good or get us brownie points in heaven, but because they are us and we are them. Humility and service, the kind Jesus and the author of Hebrews was getting at, isn't about self-deprecation or lowering oneself to some other perceived level in an act of self-serving piety. It's about being in relationship with equals, because all of us, every single one of us, and everyone out there are equally children of God. Nikolai Velimirovic, the Serbian Orthodox bishop and theologian, once said, "Be humble, for the worst thing in the world is made of the same stuff as you. Be confident, for the stars are of the same stuff as you." So how do we start to live the kingdom of God here and now? How do we exhibit the kind of hospitality needed to be in right relationship with ourselves, everyone we meet, and with God? It doesn't take grand gestures or loads of resources or high status. It can sometimes take just whatever we happen to have in our pockets. I'm reminded of a story that appeared in the book Chicken Soup for the Soul, Living the Catholic Faith. You might have heard it. In the late 1990s, a woman from the Midwest won an all-expenses-paid trip to the Big Apple from her employer. Nice employer. I never worked for an employer like that. Anyway, she took the trip with her teenage daughter, and here's what happened their first day in Manhattan. They were heading out to do some shopping and sightseeing, and Amanda, the daughter, was particularly moved by all the homeless people who seemed to be everywhere. She kept reaching into her jeans for change to give them. And when she didn't have anything else, she asked her mom, who gave her some dollars out of her pocket, until she had none left to give. And these are the mother's own words. "I reluctantly handed her my last single and scolded, 'That's it, you're done. No more, my pockets are empty.'" Then they passed a cardboard shelter with a sign that read, "Homeless and have AIDS." A hooded figure sat motionless in a box with a blanket draped from his head over his shoulders. He never looked up. As we walked past him toward the traffic light, Amanda began to cry. I reminded her that I was out of cash and shoved my hands in my pockets in frustration. And I felt the crunch of paper in my right pocket. As we waited for the world's longest light to change, I pulled out a $5 bill. $5! No way! I looked at the money and at my daughter's tears. Aw, geez, here. She beamed as she grabbed the money from my hand and started to disappear back into the crowd. And I hollered, "Wait!" terrified that she'd vanish into the thin, cold air that was now cutting through my very soul. I turned and ran toward her and the figure in the box. I watched, to my amazement, as he lifted his head to her in a gesture of thanks as she set the money in the box by his side. His face, almost illuminated, had nearly transparent skin, and he had the most incredibly beautiful eyes. I didn't see much else about him. I just was so mesmerized by those eyes. He seemed to look right through me. And the chill that I had felt seconds earlier evaporated from the warmth of his expression. I felt as though I was in the presence of someone not of this world. As I wondered how I would explain this to anyone, a crazy thought ran through my mind. I found Jesus, and he's in a cardboard box on a street in Manhattan. I took a hold of Amanda's hand and we turned to make our way back to the corner. We walked across the street and looked back once again toward the stranger. There was no one there. No box, no sign, no silent figure. Amanda and I just looked at each other. Neither of us spoke for several blocks. And finally we said in unison, "Did you see him?" Soon we found ourselves climbing the steps of St. Patrick's Cathedral. "Let's go light candles, Mama," Amanda said. "It's Good Friday." So it was, and so we did. The thing is about that story, all the others that Amanda gave to that day, they were no less an angel, no less Christ, than the one that they finally saw, really saw. Why didn't they see it in the others? Maybe they just weren't ready to. Or maybe they just didn't look closely enough. We'll never know. But eventually they did see him. Because they, like Jesus, stopped and took notice. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. Folks, if we're really seeking the kingdom of God, we haven't far to look. We need only see those Jesus would see, the ones others pass by. So we can't look at people or things as being a way towards something, but see the Jesus in them. And we can't be concerned with anything other than how we are in relationship with God by being in relationship with others, especially those who cannot offer anything back, the poor, the lonely, and the marginalized. And to do that, to see the stranger, who might be an angel, or the poor, we have to stop what we're doing from time to time. We have to look to the sides and even behind rather than focus only on where we want to go. Jesus did and saw the man who needed the healing touch of God's grace. Unfortunately, the church and Christians are not really always known for this life of humble service, for seeking the kingdom of God. Yes, there are many who do live this way, and it is Christian charities that are often the leaders in providing aid all over around the world. But sometimes folks only know we're Christian because we come to church on Sunday if we do that. Folks, this is never a one-and-done thing. And you know if you've been coming here long enough that coming to church is not the only thing that makes us a follower of Christ. This life we're called to, this living into the kingdom of God, is a lifelong act of service. It's an everyday, every hour, every minute existence. It's something done in the open and also when no one else will see or know. We might think, how do I do this? How do I start? It all begins with humility. All of it. Because when we're humble, truly humble, there's no other. There's only my sister or my brother. There's no service unworthy of our time, only a need that must be met. And most of all, there are no favorites. We don't get to pick and choose who we will serve. We just do it and keep doing it over and over until it becomes a part of us. Until we can look past the human instilled boundaries of rich or poor, black or white, female or male, gay or straight, Muslim or Jew. And in this time of political turmoil, Republican or Democrat, God created all of us and loves us all equally, so we must serve all equally. I'll leave you with this story that I think needs to be heard in this time of election mudslinging. Now, most of you know I grew up in the D.C. area and even worked for lobbying organizations and as a contractor to the federal government agency. And this is a story that made the radio news back in the 70s. It had been a long day on Capitol Hill for Senator John Stennis. He was looking forward to a bit of relaxation when he got home. And after parking the car, he began to walk toward the front door. Then it happened. Two people came out of the darkness, robbed him, and shot him twice. News of the shooting of Senator Stennis, the chairman of the Powerful Armed Services Committee, shocked Washington and the nation. For nearly 7 hours, Senator Stennis was on the operating table at Walter Reed Hospital. Less than 2 hours later, another politician was driving home when he heard about the shooting. He turned his car around and drove directly to the hospital. In the hospital, he noticed the staff was swamped and couldn't keep up with all the incoming calls about the senator's condition. He spotted an unintended switchboard, sat down, and voluntarily went to work. He continued taking calls until daylight. And sometime during the next day, he stood up, stretched a bit, and put on his overcoat, and just before leaving, he introduced himself quietly to the other operator. "I'm Mark Hatfield. Happy to help out." Now see, the thing about this is, then-Senator Mark Hatfield, after he walked out, the thing is, Mark Hatfield was a liberal Republican, and John Stennis was a conservative Democrat. See, we all need to really seek the kingdom of God. And all we need to do that is to live humbly. Let mutual love continue to live in our hearts and see everyone as the angel in our midst and be that angel to others. It doesn't take much, just some change in our pockets or even answering the phone all night. But it does take turning around our lives, our eyes, even our cars if necessary, to see and to do and to invite the Christ in our midst into our hearts. For by doing that, all have entertained angels without knowing it. Amen.